I planned this at the beginning of the year as we planned out. I planned out all of the sermons, which you can find a flyer in the that lobby. Words of Life, as we've been going through various important words in the Bible. And I, at the beginning of the year, I said to myself, okay, there's a couple of dates I have to hit. And one of those dates was today, as we are going to talk about, of course, the word Christ. And I've structured it intentionally as we think about the word Christ, what that means for us, following what we talked about over the last few weeks. This is the word to follow up we've talked about over the last few weeks, righteousness and sin. And as we discussed last week, sin is not our actual problem, right? The wrath of God is our actual problem, which is what that verse says in Romans chapter 5. We'll read that again as we go through this. And so the word Christ, and we think about Jesus and who he is and what he did and what he came for, God is justified in pouring out wrath upon unrighteousness, but he desires something different, and that is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. This is the promise of his return, the promise of judgment. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God's wrath equals destruction. And we see competing things here, right? The will of God is multifaceted. What he desires, what he will do, who he is. His holiness and righteousness demand justice for sin. That is the wrath of destruction. Yet his love and mercy compels him as well. Just as much as his holiness and righteousness compels him, his love and his mercy compels him. And that's what he said when Peter says, is not wishing that any should perish. There will be some who perish because of God's holiness. And yet he has ultimately devised a plan, a promise by which some will be redeemed from that wrath. And this is the verse that we read. The power of the life of Jesus, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in that it saves us from the wrath to come. Romans 5, 6 through 11, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us. That is the not wishing that any should perish, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are also reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the word is Christ. Okay, we're thinking about the word Christ today. And we see at the end there, sort of at the bottom, the sort of full title, of Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler, Jesus. Now, sometimes we sort of treat Christ as a last name. Jesus Christ, Chris Watts. Watts is my last name. Watts doesn't mean anything. It's just my name. I'm sure it meant something originally when whoever it is in my family eventually had that name. But Jesus Christ is not like that. Christ is not a surname. It's not a name in that sense. Although the way that it's used in Romans 5, 6 through 11, and the way that it's translated throughout the Bible, it sort of gives that impression that it's another name for Jesus. But it's not. It is a title. The Messiah. Christos, of course, the Greek word, coming from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. We did a deep dive. We're not going to go really deep into this technical stuff. We did a couple months ago. If you want to look on our church YouTube page or the church website, you can find. We did a really deep dive on the word Christ as it pertains to prophecy. But the point is this, the word Christ means the anointed one. And it, again, is not a translation. It's that sort of, we take the Greek letters, Christos, and we make the English sounds, Christ. But it's not what they would have read. They would not have read Jesus Christ. They would have read Jesus, the anointed one. That's what that would have meant, or Jesus, the anointed. Anointing was a special practice in Israel as designating God's special chosen servant. And it could happen in a number of contexts. Prophets were anointed, and priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Anointed, again, to designate, this is the special important person that you should listen to, right? This is the guy that's going to be in charge. Now, especially the priests were anointed to designate the servant of the Lord. And so for the rest of this sermon, what are we going to be talking about? We're not going to talk about the prophecy. Again, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't. But if the anointing is a sign of God's favor, what makes Jesus the anointed one? What makes Jesus the Christ? And you'll notice sometimes in the text, the word is Christ. Christ did this, Christ did that. And sometimes there's a the Christ did this, or the Christ did that. And what we're going to do is we read these. I'm going to take the word and I'm going to get rid of Christ, because again, it's not a translation. But as you are reading this as an original audience, you're not going to read that word and just think sort of a title or a surname. You would see the anointed, Jesus the anointed. And we're going to do that as we go through these texts. The question is, what sorts of things did God do to show that Jesus was the chosen? How was he anointed? Now, in the Old Testament, in some context, right, it was anointed with oil. There was a special ceremony and they were anointed. Their heads were anointed with oil. Of course, Samuel does that with David, right? He goes out in the field and I need the last brother to anoint. But God anointed Jesus, showed us that he was special in a number of ways, beginning with being anointed by birth. He was shown to be the Savior by his birth. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus, the anointed one, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. From the beginning, very beginning of his life, there are signs that this person is the special anointed one, the chosen one, if you will, designated by God to what? And we see it at the very beginning. What is he chosen for? What is the purpose? To save his people from their sins. We see as he keeps going into later in life, anointed by authority, the way that he taught, the things that he said, as he demonstrated in his life that he was here and he was not just another prophet. He was not just another king. He was not just another priest. He was something more. Matthew 7, 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, the scribes, of course, they would have been teaching what? Well, Moses said all these things. Moses had authority. He wrote down all the stuff in the old law. And of course, we can think about the prophets of the Old Testament, the various prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, all these people that they had authority. The scribes of Jesus' day, they were just interpreting the things that had already been said. They were teaching things that somebody else who had authority had taught them. So Jesus comes along and he shows by his teaching, by the things that he's saying, the way that he's explaining things, the things that he's promising. I'm not just another prophet. I'm not just another priest. I'm not just a scribe. I have authority. Authority over everything, as we'll come to find out. And this was another sign that Jesus is who we should pay attention to. Ultimately, he was anointed by power, right? The things that he did, the miracles, all of the things that he performed, the great works of power, really just to show this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is who you should listen to. John 7, 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the man they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to them, talking about the religious leaders. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the anointed one? And we know where this man comes from. And when the anointed one appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. As the anointed in the Old Testament, they came not of their own accord, not on their own business, but on the business of God. For he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I came from him, and he sent me. This is the Father. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. Why? They said, when the anointed one appears, will he do more signs than this one has done? the signs that Jesus did. And you can sort of see the wheels turning in the people's minds, okay? The authorities are trying to kill him, but here he is. They're not saying anything to him. We know they don't like Jesus. What's going on here? And eventually they come to it. He's done so many signs. He's done so many miracles. This has to be the guy, the anointed one, the one that was promised. Surely he can't possibly do more than this Jesus of Nazareth. He's done so many things. He has to be the one. So they knew that this was the one who had saved them. He was anointed by suffering, shown to be the Messiah, shown to be the chosen Savior of the world, not just through power, not just through authority, but through the things that he suffered. The Hebrews writer tells us in 5, 7 through 10, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I think about on the cross, of course. I think about in the garden. I'm not sure that one was loud as it was on the cross. Begging the Father, don't make me go through this. And yet what? To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. But he was not saved. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect in what way? Suffering to the end without sin. Enduring as much as could possibly be endured without sin. It'd be one thing to say, okay, here's this guy, Jesus. He never sinned in his life. And, you know, he was born into a wealthy family and he had a great life and never really struggled at all. And, well, okay, sure, he never sinned. He never had anything to worry about. Jesus was anointed by suffering, shown to be the Savior, because in the midst of all of his grief, he still did not sin. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, ultimately anointed by his death, shown by his death to be the one that God had chosen. Matthew 27, 50 through 54, Jesus cried out aloud with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is what the Hebrew writer was saying, right? Crying out. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. That word was is doing a lot of work in that sentence. Because they don't know. Truly this was the Son of God. No, that's not what you should say. Truly this is the Son of God. The signs surrounding his death showing the people this is the chosen one. And yet, to them who don't understand, maybe that's the end of the story, right? Well, I guess that was it. He was the Son of God. He had all these signs, but now he's dead and it's over. We know, of course, that that's not how it ends. Because the ultimate anointing of Jesus, the sign that shows that he is the one to listen to, he is the one who will save us, is his resurrection, the thing that many people throughout the world are celebrating today, the thing, I appreciate what Ron said in his prayer, the thing that we celebrate every Sunday when we come and participate in this, we're remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we do this, right? Why we're here, not just today, but why we do anything at all for God is because of who Jesus was shown to be by the resurrection. Acts 17, 29 through 31. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance, when we did not know God, when people did not know God, God overlooked the Old Testament. When God has a special chosen people in Israel, there's a lot of ignorance outside of Israel, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And how did he appoint him? Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. It shows that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. His resurrection shows the power of God. His resurrection shows how much he loved us, but the actionable thing, the thing that matters, it shows that he will be the judge. There is judgment coming. We talked about last week, the wrath of God. But he has shown us the way to avoid it. That's when we read Romans 5, the text that was read for us. For a righteous person, one would maybe dare to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. The anointed one, the special chosen of God, died for us. Jesus Christ. You read this in your Bibles. Again, not a last name. Jesus the anointed. Jesus, you could even say Jesus the chosen. God in his desire to spare us from his holy wrath. Holy wrath being an important idea. He is justified. It is right that he send wrath. But in his desire to spare us from that, anointed a servant by which he will judge the unrighteous, provide mercy for the repentant, and spare those who are saved from his wrath. God has anointed Jesus, shown us in numerous ways. This is the guy. Listen to this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth. This guy was born in a backwater podunk village in the middle of nowhere. Listen to this guy. This is the one who can give you hope. And so God's anointing, the anointing of Jesus, as we conclude, demands a response. This information is not just nice knowledge to have. It's not just sort of theoretical theology. This information carries with it a weight, a burden of responsibility, as we conclude in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. How has the old passed away? If you are in Christ. All this is from God who through the anointed one, reconciled us in himself to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Maybe we put this in us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling us to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are the ambassador of the chosen one, the anointed of God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We know that God's wrath is reserved for unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Not just people, but angels and all the evil works that are done on this earth. All of that will be wiped away. His wrath is coming for unrighteousness. But we who are in Christ can become the righteousness of God. And thus, not needing to worry about that wrath, having hope in the day of judgment as we make the appeal. And here I am now, literally imploring you. I implore you on behalf of the anointed one, be reconciled to God so that you do not have to fear the wrath that is to come.